38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. There's the Lord. He's in a hurricane or a tornado. That's a whirlwind. And said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Why are you talking when you don't know what you're talking about? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me." That's God. That's God talking. That's something. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars, now we know stars in the Bible are said to be angels, right? When the morning stars sang together, comma, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So those are two different groups. So there's a misconception, even among a lot of Bible believers, that the angels are the sons of God. And there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that. The way that they get that is, if you'll look over there in Jude, verse 6 of Jude, he says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Alright, so here's some angels, but they didn't keep their first estate. Their first estate obviously being the universe, the heaven. They came down onto the earth. So they were there along with the sons of God. But here's the thing. What did God say he did to those angels? All right. He chained them, right? Okay. Look back in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 4, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that." So you have giants showing up again after the flood. What does God have Israel do when they go into the land of Canaan? Kill the giants. Wipe them all out. Destroy man, woman, and child. Because they're at it again. So the sons of God weren't put in everlasting chains under darkness. But the angels were. So I think that's a bad misconception that a lot of people make. You're taking a jump there. You're making an assumption with no scripture to back it up. So I believe that, yes, there were fallen angels that came to the earth, but there was also the sons of God. Those sons of God are still around.
Yes.
Are they good guys?
No. But to live, they need blood, so make sure you give blood to the American Red Cross.
How about that?
You know, the old story of vampires that live forever. Every lie is a truth that's been twisted. What is that vampire fear? The cross? The light? I never understood that one, but
ever been around somebody eating garlic?
Yeah. Good point. But there's some stuff in there, and then you get into this aliens and all that stuff. And these alien abductions, they're always messing with the reproductive system of women. And well. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Who's the Antichrist going to be?
Yeah.
You know what those sons of God did? They got in with what? Women? Daniel chapter 2. This is not part of this. Rusty, are you taking this?
Yes.
Okay, well, it's part of the study, so this is a parenthesis. We're doing a parenthetical study within a study.
And Richie can put that in
front. Okay, he won't. Daniel 2, you got an image, and it's of the Gentile kingdoms that will rule the world until the Antichrist, until Jesus Christ comes back. Yeah, the head of gold representing Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom. You have arms and chest of silver representing the Media-Persia kingdom. Then you have thighs and a belly of brass representing the kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great. And then you have the Roman kingdom represented by iron legs. But then you've got feet that come out from that thing representing the Antichrist kingdom. And out of those feet you have 10 kings. Not 10 kingdoms. There's a big prophetical teaching out there. There's going to be 10 federation nations that are all going to come. The Bible never says that anywhere. It never says 10 kingdoms. It says 10 kings. He says in verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, the Roman kingdom. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and to do with all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet of the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. So it's still Roman in nature. Hence the Roman Catholic Church ruling the world from a city, Revelation 17. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even if iron is not mixed with clay. Who are they? Who's this they? Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, there's 10 kings that are mingling themselves with the seed of men again, just like they did back in Genesis 6. And they're associated with the Antichrist kingdom. Alright, let's get back into the study. Alright, now we're to the gospel of the grace of God. Now we're looking at the church. So, lo and behold, about 0 AD or thereabouts, an angel proclaims something to a woman and says, you're going to have seed by the Holy Ghost, as God had promised. And a virgin shall give birth to a son, as God had promised. And he'd be born in Bethlehem, as God had promised. And he'd be of the seed of David, as God had promised. And he'd be of the seed of Judah, as God had promised. And he would come forth and be a ruler over the nation of Israel. And that part hasn't been fulfilled yet. But it will.
Amen.
Do you know what there's more about in the Bible than any other event? The second coming of Jesus Christ. There is more in the Bible about Jesus Christ's return to this earth than anything else in the Bible. That's the big thing. But now here in Matthew, Jesus Christ shows up. John the Baptist is paving the way for him, telling everybody to repent and to get right. And he starts doing miracles to prove who he is. He lays down a foundation. If you were here for Sam Gipp's lesson on that, that's pretty good. He missed it a little bit, but it was pretty good. He took you through and kind of laid that stuff out for you. And in chapters 5 and 6 and 7, he's basically giving you the constitution for the kingdom that he's about to bring in as their king. But then there's a problem. And the problem isn't what Sam said it was, which was basically rejecting John the Baptist. The rejection of John the Baptist was the result of the original problem. And the original problem happens back in chapter 9. And if you look there in chapter 9 of Matthew, look in verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David? Well, there is the rightful heir to the throne. Have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Well, why didn't he go to them? He's making some blind men walk around in the dark trying to find their way to the house so he can heal them. You ever think about that stuff when you're reading?
They look for the light, I suppose.
You can just see that they're serious. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I be able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. They went about, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Jesus Christ came to be the Messiah of Israel. But they just blew it. Right there. They blew it. Now he tells them what his commission is. Look in chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus set forth and commanded them, saying, go start the church. No. Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's still all Jewish. He's still come to his own. But if you read John chapter 1, you know he came unto his own. And his own refused. Verse 7, and he said, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. No. The kingdom of heaven. An earthly, visible, physical kingdom. With the King of Kings sitting on the throne, ruling on the throne in Jerusalem over the entire world. It was at hand. They could have had it. But they blew it. They messed up. They shouldn't have done what they did. And if you look over in chapter 12, well, first of all, in chapter 11, he begins to upbraid them, and he starts getting on. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. See? They're not getting right. They're not receiving. And so he turns it around, and he starts making it more personal now. Look in 28, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye. That's an individual. All of a sudden, we're not looking national. All of a sudden, he's starting to go more individual. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And then, of course, the Pharisees come and start wanting to give him a hard time. Now look back down verse 22 of chapter 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. And Jesus knew their thoughts. I'd like to deal with somebody like that. I'm glad my wife doesn't always know mine.
I wish mine did.
They are pretty good at this. Radar or something, don't they? And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom be your children cast them out? Therefore they should be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. What was the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruits. O generation of vipers, you're a son of a snake. Who's the snake? Who's the serpent? He's calling the child of God. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And from that time forth, he tells them it'll be better for others than it will for you. The queen of the south is going to rise in the judgment and condemn you. Nineveh is going to rise in the judgment and condemn you. And nation of Israel, from that time forth, is done. And their opportunity for the Messiah is over. Chapter 13. Jesus begins to do something. He begins to speak in parables. In other words, he now begins to speak so that those that are about him can understand what he's talking about. Now, I read the Bible, preacher, but I just don't understand it. You ever think maybe there's a reason for it? You realize God put this Bible together in such a way that if you have an honest heart, and you're saved and you obey the Holy Spirit, God can teach you all the Bible you need to know.
Amen.
But if you want to lie, God will give it to you from the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Every cult that ever got started from a verse in the Bible.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's a two-edged sword. It'll cut you to heal you, or it'll cut you to kill you. It's quick and powerful and sharper than it's alive. See? It's powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so Jesus starts speaking to them in parables. Why? Well, he tells them, look at verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. If they heard, they'd get saved. And I don't want them to get saved. That's what he just said. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. See, he's dealing individually now. He's not dealing as a nation from that time forward. But then something happens. They crucify him. They put him on a cross. And he prays a final prayer. The last prayer that he ever prays on this earth. And the prayer is a very simple one. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
Yeah.
And so in Acts, after Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, and as he's ascending into heaven, the disciples ask him a question. Look in Acts chapter 1. Verse 6, and the disciples asked him a question. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are they looking for a church? No. They're still looking for a Messiah to rule the nation. What is Jesus' response to them? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Jesus told him another time, he said, no man knoweth the day or the hour, not even the Son, but the Father only. Say why? Because it hadn't been determined yet. It was up to Israel to determine when Jesus would come back. Based on what they would now do, God forgave them. And God is now going to give them another chance. So in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost comes down. They're all gathered there. And the Holy Ghost comes down and they begin to speak in tongues, other languages. And all the people from all the other countries, the Jews that are there, hear them speak in their language. They all get saved. They realize that they've crucified their Messiah. They repent. They turn to God. And a whole bunch of Jews get saved and get on fire for God. And they start going out and start preaching. And the thing starts to grow, and the message is real simple. In Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the message is, you've crucified your Messiah, he's coming back, repent. Believe on Christ and get baptized. That's the message. Nothing about a church. Nothing about being saved by grace through faith. Nothing about an indwelling Christ or the body of Christ. Nothing about a rapture. None of that stuff. That stuff hadn't happened yet until Israel made up their mind what they were going to do. And they make up their minds in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, they decide that they've had enough of this preaching from Stephen. And he said to him in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. You crucify them, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they repented and got right." No. They gnashed on with their teeth. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." What's he doing standing up? "Oh, I'm going to go and get Stephen. Baloney." But you think every time a Christian dies, Jesus Christ is getting up? He'd be up and down like a jumping jack all day long. You know why he's standing up? He's getting ready to come back. Give Israel the Lord to see them and repent. But they didn't. Notice what he refers to him as, verse 56. "And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The Son of Man. That's an earthly, visible, physical ruler. We're going to look into this more next week when we get into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Rightly dividing the kingdoms. But the Son of God is the ruler over the spiritual kingdom. The Son of Man is the ruler over the physical kingdom. Jesus Christ is both.
Yeah.
Was Jesus Christ a man?
Yes.
Was Jesus Christ God?
Yes.
He's the ruler over both kingdoms.
Yes.
See? The last time you'll see the term Son of Man show up in your Bible. Because they ruined their chance to get their Messiah. And instead they decided to stone Stephen. Verse 57, "They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Now that's what you call irony. Because the one that's there, condoning him, the stoning of Stephen, is the one that God is now going to come and knock off his horse and reveal himself to him and call him to go out there and suffer great persecution like he did to Stephen. You read what
he's coming to track.
And go out to the Gentiles and win them. Yeah, but God, I'm burdened for the Jews. I want to see Israel. No, you wanted them killed. You could have had your Messiah. You could go to the Gentiles. And God's going to take this man, Saul, and he's going to do something with him. He's going to change his name to Paul, and he's going to reveal all kinds of things to him to reveal to the church. Okay. So, here's a problem. When somebody says, the foundational doctrine for our church is Acts 2:38, you've got a problem. You haven't gone to the end of the book yet. You're like, you've read two-thirds of the way through the book, and you've made up your mind what you're going to believe. can't do that. See, the thing in Peter, he's talking to the Jews about what they're to do in reference to crucifying the Messiah. That's nothing to do with you and I getting saved today. And so what happens in Acts chapter 8? Well, in Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch, a black man, gets saved by believing. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, gets saved. Acts chapter 10, the number of Gentiles, Peter is called by Jesus Christ to go to a Roman soldier and witness to him and preach to him the gospel of the grace of God. And that man believes, and him and his whole house get saved, and the door to the Gentiles is open. And starting in Acts chapter 13, God calls Paul and Barnabas out, and away they go to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the ends of the world. So you've got to see a transition that takes place. So you want to be careful getting your doctrine from the Gospels. Because most of the time in the Gospels, it's Jesus Christ dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, there's some individual things, a lot of good things that we can get from there, but careful getting your doctrine from there. The doctrine for the church was revealed to Paul to be given unto us. And the dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul to be given to us. So just be careful when you're getting your doctrine, and if you do that, you won't get confused. All right. So, of course, in this dispensation, the great attribute of God during the church is what? The grace of God. Amen. Which in the Old Testament law, it was the holiness of God. Now it's the grace of God. And you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing.
Yeah.
It's the grace of God that allows any of us to still be breathing today.
Right.
Amen.
And it's God's grace that's going to see us home to heaven. And it's God's grace that's going to keep us out of all kind of messes that we'd be in right now if it wasn't for Him.
Yes.
Amen. You messed up your life enough. Could you imagine if God's grace wasn't there to protect you?
Wow.
I mean, think about it. That it's just the grace of God.
Oh, yeah.
So, thank God for it. We're enjoying it. But even there, with all God's goodness and all God's blessings and all God's grace, how does the church end? It ends in apostasy. It ends leaving the book. It ends up leaving the faith. It ends up being corrupted and leavened and full of all kinds of false doctrines and confusion and rebellion and everything. That's how the church ends. It doesn't end in great revival. Sorry.
Right.
No matter what Rod Parsley and Benny Hinn are telling you, it doesn't end in great revival. These be they who are sensual, having not the Spirit.
Yeah.
And the whole thing now is on the senses. It's on feelings instead of on faith.
That's right.
Big problem. All right, anyway, so we go into now the grace of God. And after Acts, the first book you see is Romans. Now we're to Gentiles. And we're up in Asia Minor. And we're going through the whole... See, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different shooting match now. Now, when God is finally done with the church in His mercy... He is going to call us all home.
Amen.
In the rapture.
Amen.
The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, from the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds, and meet the Lord near, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Boom. Go on, have you. Now, when that happens, then God brings judgment to the world. And God, at the same time, is going to bring judgment upon His people. To get them to repent, and now finally be willing to receive their Messiah that they rejected 2,000 years earlier. And that is the tribulation period. Right? During the tribulation period, the Bible says you have to endure to the end to be saved. Okay? Look back there in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus warns of that time. Basically, what God says is, all right, world, you didn't want my son? I tell you what I'll do for you. I'll give you the devil's son.
Yeah.
And you can enjoy him for 7 years. Yeah. And in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? When we're talking about the end of the world, we're not talking about the end of the earth. The end of the world is the world system. The end of the world is when Jesus comes back to reign on this earth, because then it's a new world. Alright? Because it's a whole new system. And the spirit of this world, the devil, is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and all the rest of it. We'll get into that in a minute. So, he says there in verse 4, the first thing he says when talking about the end of the times, what does he say? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed. So, what's the big thing you're going to notice in the last days?
Deception.
You better stick with the Bible.
Amen.
And for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. The stuff with Iran coming off of, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Sorry, but it's just the beginning. I'm worried about my voice. Because, believe me, they will eventually have to start the draft.
Yeah.
All right. Now, verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. See that? Deception. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall believe on Christ shall be saved. No. But he that what?
Endure.
Shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Why? Because in the tribulation period, there's going to be a man called the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And he is going to try and cause all, both small and great, free and bond, rich and poor, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And if any person takes that mark, they are damned. But to reject that mark means to starve. To reject that mark means to be rejected by the world. To reject that mark means you have to watch your kids starve. But if you'll endure to the end, either the end of your life or the end of the tribulation, you'll be saved. But if you get the mark of the beast, you're damned. Verse 15, and this gospel of the grace of God shall be preached. No. Not the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is coming back to reign. See, it's not the gospel we're talking about. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Why? Antichrist is going to send a great flood after the Jews try and flood them all out. Stay on your housetop, don't come down. Stay on the mountains, don't come down. Out in the field, don't come back, run. Big flood comes. He talks about that over there in Daniel 9. And he talks about that abomination of desolation in Daniel 11. See? And what that is the Antichrist coming in and setting up the image to have all the world worship it, and the Antichrist sitting on the throne in the temple claiming to be God. And he's going to make it desolate. In other words, all the Jews in all of Israel are going to be killed, except those that flee and get out. And those that flee and get out are a remnant that are saved through the tribulation. That remnant that is saved through the tribulation will come back in during the millennium and will reign over the whole world. You understand? At the end of that thing, Jesus is going to come back. Revelation chapter 19. He comes back on a white horse. We come back with him.
Amen.
King of kings, Lord of lords. And when he comes back, they're not going to ask him, whose side are you on?
Oh.
He's going to say, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over.
Yes, sir.
And he's going to run the show for 1,000 years of peace on earth with will for
him. Amen.
That's what we're looking forward to. That's the big day on God's calendar. The big day on God's calendar was not the day that ungodly, wicked men took his son and stripped him.
That's right.
And beat him and nailed him to a cross.
That's right.
That's our big day because that's how we get in.
Yes. Yes.
But that's not God's big day. God's big day is when his son comes back and gets glory to God in the highest.
Amen.
That's God's big day. And so that's the second part of the second coming, when Jesus comes back to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Say, when is that going to happen? Yes. Soon.
Amen.
Soon. The sooner the better.
That's right.
And that's the only hope for this world.
Hope I'm driving.
Yeah, it's the only hope for this world. So, what?
Something. Hope I'm driving.
Yeah. Well, that'd be good.
What's my
fuck? Yeah. Believe it, there's going to be some of that now. You know what country that would affect probably more than any other country? United States of America.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir.
Of course.
Planes,
automobiles, trains, and automobiles, man.
Walmart.
Taxis, whatever. The military. Those that are saved in government, well.
That's a lot of people.
Hollywood won't miss too many.
Amen. Will it affect the South more than anything?
Yeah, probably. But it'll affect everywhere. You realize what it's going to do to this country when all the people are gone? And all the devastation that occurs just at the beginning of it. Not to mention everything that happens after that. I mean, you figure, and if I know my Bible right, we leave in bodies made out of gold. And you got gold bodies that reflect radar bigger than just about anything. All moving out of this, and Russia seeing that, and Iran seeing that, and they respond. And because then after that is when the Antichrist comes on the scene and says, "Peace, peace, we need peace, we need to do something." And he comes with a bow and no arrows, disarming you. See? Man, this Bible's something. I'm telling you, all the answers are in this book. I don't know all the answers, but I know where all the answers are. And they're all in this book. Yeah, everything you need to know is in here. So, the tribulation comes, and at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back to reign. And he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. It's called the regeneration, when the Son of Man comes to sit on his throne. And the whole earth is going to be regenerated. The whole earth is going to be born again. All right. He's going to take a curse off the ground, the curse that he did at Noah's day, and men will live to be as old as they were before that. They'll live to be 940, 950, and 960 years old. And it'll be a wonderful environment again. And the Bible says that the reaper will overtake the sower. There'll be so much food, and everybody will be happy, and it'll be wonderful. And we'll be reigning on the earth with Jesus Christ with a rod of iron. Say, what does that mean? No sin allowed. You say, you know, this boy went down the street and stole a piece of fruit off the neighbor's tree. All right, he's dead. Throw him in that lake of fire where everybody can look at him. That's what's going on in the millennium. See, what's the Lord doing? He's keeping sin to a minimum to give people paradise. You want paradise? That's how you get it. You get rid of sin. Oh yeah, it's going to curtail quite a bit. Quite a bit. But now I want you to think about something. You get to 1,000 years of Jesus Christ doing that. How many people that entered the millennium are still alive? None. The longest that any person lived before the flood was 969 years, Methuselah.
Yes, sir.
You've got a whole new generation and then generations that followed that. And all they know about Jesus Christ returning to the earth and everything else is what we know today about Noah's flood. And most people today just think it's a story. I think it's a fairy tale. And the devil's going to be let out of his prison to deceive the nations one more time. You need rights. You need freedom. You need civil rights. And the Lord is ruling with a rod of iron. And I've come to set you free. And we're going to get labor unions going. And we're going to help you. And we're going to deliver you from the great bondage that the Lord has put you under. Follow me. And then the Lord just blows the whole thing up. And there's a final judgment. That's how it ends. That's how the millennium ends. And then the Lord is going to finally take death and hell and cast it in the lake of fire. He's going to take the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and cast him in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, 21. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There'll be no sin, there'll be no death, there'll be no devil. And there'll be people that that enter into that, that were saved during the millennium, that now enter into eternity, and they will have a right to eat off of the tree of life that Moses, that God told Adam and Eve they could eat off of. Because if they ate off of it, what would happen? Now they're good. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there'll be no sin, and you'll have people just like Adam and Eve multiplying and reproducing for all eternity. And you just serving the Lord or ruling and reigning over them. Because the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And we shall be kings and priests with him, the Bible says. Revelation chapter 1. So, but that's up to you. That depends on how you look at the judgment seat of Christ. This is just a synopsis. Alright, this is kind of an overview, generalization. But just to give you an idea to understand these dispensations. So, when you're reading through the Bible, the thing to say is, who is this written to? Is this for a Christian in the church? Or is this for someone in the tribulation? Or is this for someone in the millennium? Or is this for somebody that was under the law? Or is this for somebody in Abraham's day? See, you have to know who it's written to. And by knowing who it is written to, you'll be able to rightly divide the scriptures and you won't get messed up with a lot of the false doctrines that are out there today. See, if I showed you that verse and said, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved, and tell you, if you don't endure to the end, you'll lose your salvation. If you didn't know anybody, you'd say, well, the Bible does say that, so I guess I can lose my salvation. You see? Because you're taking a tribulation verse and trying to apply it to a Christian in the church today. You can't do that. And so then what a lot of Christians will do is they know they've got the right doctrine, but they don't know how to rightly divide the scriptures, so they just begin to kind of spiritualize certain passages and make believe they don't say what they really said. When you rightly divide the scriptures, you can take all the Bible literally.
Right.
You don't have to spiritualize it. You can take it all literally, and it all makes sense when it's rightly divided. It's just like taking a bunch of stuff and putting them all in the right folders. And when they're all in the right folders, everything's organized and it falls together and it makes sense. And it all makes sense. Amen. All right, does anybody have a question? We've talked about that. Rusty.
I'm more of a statement, but I'm dealing with that work. Just a couple of guys, supervisor and store. They do that a lot. One guy claims to say the other just claims to have a lot of religion back in the day. They always say that.
That happened to me a lot. You know what I decided to do? I decided to learn my Bible, so I did. So wouldn't that? Yeah. Oh, you get that. Yeah. And the more you get, the more effective witness you be. You see? You understand? That's why, listen, there was a movement in the United States for a while with Christians that get them saved and then give them a list of 7 verses and send them out to get other people saved. I don't go with that. My idea is get them saved, get them witnessing. Get, you know, when they get a chance to talk to somebody, give them an opportunity, tell them, give them some tracts and mud in the church, and get in their Bibles and train them for a few years.
Amen.
Jesus Christ trained those disciples for 3.5 years before he ever sent them out on their own.
Amen.
You see, because a rush for growth caused a lack of growth. Because they weren't willing to let God do it and wait on God. Because, well, those preachers had to look good to the other preachers.
Well, that's numbers.
That's all it's about. So that's why we just don't play that game. You know what preachers I answer to?
None.
None. None. Never will. You know what preacher I'm interested in impressing?
That's right. Come on.
None.
Amen.
Praise God.
Because I ain't got an answer to
anything.
I got an answer to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know who you got an answer to? Jesus Christ. That's what we have to worry about at first. Forget about the rest of it. Just do it God's way and follow his book and it'll work out right in. Amen. soul, and that is good.
Did Christ not know his hour had not come? And he didn't know that until the Jews rejected him. Because
well, even then, that's why he said in Acts 1 he didn't know. Right. It's reserved in the Father's power because it was dependent upon what the Jews did.
But sometime before he got crucified, he did know, right? That his hour was coming.
His hour is a reference to his crucifixion.
Right.
Yeah, he knew that.
He didn't know.
But he didn't know when he would come back to reign. That wasn't revealed. It is now.
Yeah.
But it wasn't then. That's the problem a lot of people have when they take the Bible too. Now listen to this one. A lot of people running around with these verses. Well, you can't know when Jesus is coming in the rapture because the Bible said, no man knoweth the day or the hour of the Son of Man cometh. We're not looking for the Son of Man.
Right.
You show me a verse in the Bible where it says no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of God comes. The Bible says, brethren, ye are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief.
Okay.
It did say that, didn't it?
Yeah.
You say you know what it is? No, but I know that when it gets close, we'll know.
Yes, sir.
I believe that. And I believe that Antichrist shows up right before we get out of here, and we're going to know it. If you're in that book and you're in fellowship with God, you'll know it. You'll be ready for it.
Say something about knowing the season, about his return.
Well, it says times and seasons no man, not the Son of Man, but the Father only. That's in reference to his second coming, but it was based on the fact that it depended upon what Israel did in receiving or rejecting the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the early part of the book of Acts.
So if they would have actually took him then,
he could have came back then.
Where would we be?
We wouldn't.
We're being heathen still.
Well, we may be offspring of Gentile down the road later on in the kingdom.
If we just took their brother's law like some did in the Old Testament.
Now, did God know what was going to happen?
Oh, yeah.
Sure.
But see, you understand, just because God knows what's going to happen doesn't mean that he interferes with the will of man. He always gives man the choice.
Well,
that's the difference between where the Calvinists get all messed up and foreknowledge. See? There's a difference between predetermination or predestination and foreknowledge. Now, God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's been predetermined. When you get saved, it's already determined what's going to happen to you. You're going to look just like Jesus Christ and you're going to be in heaven. It's taken care of. That's predetermined. It's predestinated. As far as who gets saved and who doesn't? No. Does God know who's going to get saved and who won't?
Yeah.
Foreknowledge. God knows it ahead of time. Right? Has it ever dawned on you that nothing's ever dawned on God? So God knows every single person that's going to get saved. God doesn't determine who's going to get saved. He just knows ahead of time. He knows everybody that's going to receive His Son and everybody that's not. But He gives man free will. Always has. That's what God wanted. That was His plan. The God of the universe that had everything and owned anything and could do everything didn't have anybody that loved them.
Yeah.
And the only way you can have somebody that loves you is if you give them free will to do so. And so He gave man free will. So then now I can go to God in prayer. And I can tell God, Father, I love you. I mean it from my heart. Of my own free will. God's not making me do it. See, that's what He's been looking for. And He's going to have sons throughout all eternity that are going to be able to come up to Him and say, Daddy, I love you.
That's right.
Amen. That's one thing God didn't have. Now He has. So He liveth all things well. When you consider all that God has worked out and the way He's done it, there's a reason for all of it. And isn't it good to be in His reason?
Amen.
Isn't it good to be in His will?
Amen.
It's good to get in. I just can't imagine being lost. I've been saved for so long now, thank God. I can't even imagine ever being lost. What a thing.
Why are you so lost?
Yeah, I mean lost. When you talk about lost, you talk about lost, man. That's the perfect word for it.
Yeah, man.
Because this world without Jesus Christ, it just they have no idea. They don't know where they came from, they don't know where they're going, and they have no idea what they're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
They're just walking around chasing their tail like a bunch of dogs.
Yeah.
All right, let's go ahead and